Okay, good evening. So this week although the parsha this week is Ki Tetzeh, we are looking back a couple of weeks at a pasuk in Parshat Re'eh, and the reason is because this has a very general meaning, which the way it's explained over here in this discourse, which in fact is relevant throughout the year, but I think has particular meaning during this month of Elul and approaching Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And let's just see which is the verse. It is here at, in the middle of Re'eh. It's verse 5. Acharei Hashem Elokechem Telechu. After, well, let's just see the context of this. It's an interesting context. It's a negative context. It's talking about a prophet. Let's begin at the beginning. Ki yakum bekir b'cha. We'll begin at the top of the page. Ki yakum bekir b'cha. Navi o cholem chalom. A prophet. Someone who dreams. Prophetic dreams. V'natan elecha oto mofet. And he gives you a sign, or he works a miracle of some kind. And it works, it happens, the sign takes place, you know, he says tomorrow there will be tremendous storms and lightning will strike the tree at the top of the hill, and it happens, there's tremendous storms and lightning strikes the tree at the top of the hill. Asher, so this mirror, this sign happens, Asher diber lecha, and which he told you, and Lemon, he's telling you now, since that happened, you see I'm a real prophet. Let us go after other gods whom we do not know, not our gods, and let's serve them. Let's serve Moloch, let's serve Baal, let's serve Mithras. He doesn't only have to have Canaanite gods, he might have an old Roman deity or a something in Stonehenge. Lord,
we've been to Stonehenge.
Well, it's the center of a thriving modern day animist cult.
Well, we didn't see much.
Well, you have to be there the right day. You go on the what is it? The summer solstice. Yes, Midsummer's Day. Midsummer's Day, yeah.
New Age people.
New Age, yeah. Well, no, there's Druids and there's New Age.
There were three representatives of this new cult there when we were there.
Oh, yes?
We were not on a holiday for that.
You need to be there on the 25th of June.
And there's another...
the longest day as well.
Well, if you did say it in the singular in his translation, let us try it a different god. The Hebrew looks very plural.
Well, I suppose he could be following the convention that our God is also called Elohim in the plural, and we translate Elohim in the singular. So maybe he's following suit in his translation. Anyway, so the verse goes on, verse 4: Lo tishma al divrei hanavi hahu. Don't listen to the words.
Yes. It's not the right place.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Bavakasha Ani Tali. It's very nice to see you. Shalom, shalom. Here is the text.
The dog is friendly, you don't need to worry. Aladdin, come here.
Hi. Shalom. Hi. Nice seeing you. Yeah. Here is another text.
Yes. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks. Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, make yourself comfortable. Do you want to hang your coat up? Just so. it's okay. So we're just reading a few of these psukim. This is actually the parsha, the weekly Torah reading of 2 weeks ago. Mm-hmm. But it's somehow generally relevant, I felt, particularly for now, especially since it was Akiva's bar mitzvah parsha. So we have the idea, it's a very interesting and problematic point. Here we have a false prophet comes along who wants to tell people to serve idols, and he works miracles. He says signs, what's going to happen in the future, and they take place. There's a mofet, and it happens. So in verse 4 it says, Lo tishmael divrei ha-navi-ahu, don't listen to the words of that Navi, that prophet, or el cholem ha-chalom-ahu, or that dreamer, that prophetic dreamer. Ki menaseh Hashem Elokechem etchem, God is testing you. Ladat to know hayishchem oavim et Hashem Elokechem, whether you love the Lord your God, b'chol levavachem, with all your heart, u'b'chol nafshachem, and with all your soul. It's a very interesting idea, which really relates to many aspects of life, not just to false prophets coming along and making signs and wonders, but many situations in life where a person might say, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? And you see, what we're about to study is called the Maima Chassidut, a Chassidic discourse. And I used to have the following way of thinking of life's problems. What kind of book am I in? You know, you know, and you can sometimes see, you know, difficult situations, and it seems, it looks like, or a person might say, I'm in a very problematic story, the narrative, it's, I'm in the wrong narrative, and become very concerned. And just recently it occurred to me, if it's an ordinary narrative, like a short story, or a novella, or a book, you know, that you could have a kasha, you could have a question, and a serious question. But if it's a Hasidic discourse, certainly there are ups and downs in Hasidic discourses, and that's part of it. And you don't necessarily know at any particular moment, you know, where exactly you are. You know, the person might be in a prison, in a concentration camp, trapped in some life situation. But if it's if it's a novella, if it's a long story, trapped, I feel trapped, and it might seem impossible. But if it's a Hasidic discourse where somehow other worlds and this world, it's all intermingles, and you suddenly step and you're standing on the border between one world and another with a tremendous sense of ambiguity. The world is not fixed. There's an ambiguity to physical existence according to Hasidic teaching by definition. In this simple reading of the book of Genesis, Bereshit, it seems very simple. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and here's the earth. It's a world, very physical, tangible. But the Hasidic reading of the same story is a different reading, the Kabbalistic reading according to the idea of Tzimtzum. The existence of the world is impossible because of the intensity of the infinity of the radiance of the divine. So how can there be any physical existence whatsoever? Not only can't there be physical existence, there can't even be spiritual existence. We're in the world of Asiya, you go a bit higher, that's action, to Yetzirah, formation, Briya, creation. The world of creation could not exist because of the intensity of the divine radiance. Bilti Efshari. Completely impossible. So therefore, there is a whole piece of gymnastics that Rav Yitzchak Luria explains. God has to, so to speak, go through, called tzimtzum, a self-contraction or a self-veiling in such a way as to make room for the world. And now, how can God contract? And even how can God veil himself? One of the explanations of the process of even at a later stage of creation, you have orot vekelim, radiance and vessels, like in the sfira, sfirat ha-chesed. So you have the attribute of kindness, and there is the keli, the vessel, and inside that is radiance. What vessel can possibly be there in order to contain divine radiance? And the answer, which is given by one of the 16th century Kabbalists, it's hit'avut ha'or, hit'avut with a nine, it's a thickening of the light. So the thickening of the light, that makes the vessel in which the light can be contained. But it's certainly paradoxical. So in this paradoxical situation, here is the world that we're in, which is these discourses that we're looking at. You know, they are an attempt, if you like, to communicate to us a narrative so that we're able to understand in some way or rejoice in the situation that we're in, whatever it might be. And so there we have this mysterious fact that the false prophet who is leading people the wrong way, he has given prophecies which have come true, and the Torah is saying, take no notice, God is testing you. And then it says in verse 5, which is going to be the key to this whole Ma'amar Chassidi, this whole Hasidic discourse. Look at verse 5. Acharei Hashem Elokechem Telechu. After. That's interesting, it puts it like this. After. The word after. Acharei, acharayim, the back. Behind. Follow behind God. That's suggestive of something negative. Acharei, follow behind God. It means the person is in a negative situation. But nonetheless, go behind God. Telechu, move. Ve'oto tirau, and he you should fear. Ve'et mitzvotav tishmohu, and his mitzvot you should keep. Uvekolo tishmau, and his voice you should obey and listen to. Vo'oto ta'avodu, and him you should serve. Uvo tidbakun, and to him you should cleave. Tidbakun is a very, very interesting word relating to the word dveikut. And dveikut, the whole concept of cleaving to the divine. The Talmud asked the question, how can you cleave to the divine? Harehu eish ochla, God is devouring fire, consuming fire. How can you cleave to this fire? So one explanation is, hidabek lemidotav, cleave to his midot, to his, so to speak, moral qualities, that the moral qualities that somehow emerge from the teachings about the divine, from the Torah, we should, giving of chesed, kindness, love, we should cleave to those midot. Okay, so that is the verse on which this discourse is based, and we are now going to go
to the English translation. Mm-hmm. Of verse 5, which is given to us here,
right,
says something rather different.
Must have been the other. Now, which you see, I've emphasized the negative aspect of achale.
Okay, but what I just want to ask you for a comment on it.
Oh, how fascinating! Right, this
to
is.
Him you should cleave.
Yes,
and it's not here. That
you're right.
To cleave.
You're right.
It says you will be able to have a true spiritual.
That's because he is a Catholic, isn't it?
Yeah.
On the footnotes, if you look on the footnotes, there is about clinging.
Uh-huh.
He's quite wide.
Literally cling to or attach yourself to him. And then he quotes an earlier verse that we haven't got on these pages, where he has explained that it's a spiritual experience. You know what? His translation fits what this discourse is going to say.
Right.
Because the idea of tidbakun, it means cleaving to God. And what is God, what does that actually mean, cleaving to God? Now, tidbakun, the nun, it's a rather strange way. You could say tidbaku without a nun, but it's got a nun at the end, and the nun is a nun sofi, a long nun. Instead of a short ordinary nun, it's a long nun. And the discourse, the stream of discourses that this discourse is based on, talks about the nun going down, down, down to the lowest levels. And even in those lowest levels, quoting the Zohar, Afal Gav Da Azil Hachava Hacha, even though the person walks here and there, Behechalot Denoga, in the palaces of the realm of the impure, Dyukni Ishtayabach, my image, the divine image, remains within you. And so there is this image of the person being on the very, very lowest levels of existence, like the long nun going right down into chaos and horrific situations. And nonetheless, there is the quality of a spiritual experience, a closeness to the divine. You know, so that's how this is expounded. Whether Arya Kaplan, who was immensely well read, whether it is from something like this discourse or the source of this discourse, he may well have read the source of this discourse, which was published in 1822 in a book by the second Chabad Rebbe. So, or it might be somewhere else in the Kabbalistic literature. So, Arya Kaplan's responding to that. Okay. So you sometimes catch Arya Kaplan, you know, writing a little bit more spiritually, if you like, than the ordinary translation of the Hebrew text. I think there's one point where it says, Moshe ascended the mountain in Hebrew. Ya'al Moshe Laha. And Arya writes, Alav Shalom, Moses meditated and ascended the mountain. He couldn't resist. Okay, ascend, climb the mountain. What is it? You know, like, put your crampons on. And okay, so we're now going to try to explore this discourse, a little bit of it. So it's printed double-sided. Sometimes the end of the line hasn't quite come out. Perfection in this world is hard to reach. Do you want me to turn off the recorder and then you can ask any questions?
No, it's
okay. Okay. And we generally sing a nigun, the Maima nigun, in order to enter into the spirit of this discourse. Oh, yo, ya, 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 ba, yom, ba, boom. Ha, ya, da, ya, da, yo, ya, ha, ya, ba, ya, ya, ba, yom, ba, boom. Ha, ya, ba, yo, ya, ba, yom. Aho ya yiridam ba yam ba yo ya yiridam ba yam ba yom ha yiridam ba ha yiridam ba yo yam ba yam ba yam bam bam om ba yam ba yiridam ba yo bam bam yo bam bam bom aho ya ya da ya ram ba ya 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 yo ya ram ba yam ho ya 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 ram bom aho ya 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 yo yirambayam, ha ya ya yirambayam, ya yirambala, ya yirambom, ya yirambayam, ho ya yirambayam, bayom, ha yirambaya, yirambayom, baya ya, baya ya ya ya. Ha ya ya ma ya da da ma yo ya ya yo ya ma ma. Achalei havai lekechim teilechu, v'oto tiro after Hashem your God you should go, and He you should fear, ve'et mitzvotav tishmoru and you should keep His mitzvot. Uvakolo tishmo, and you should listen to his voice. Vo'oto tavodo, and you should serve him. Uvotit bakun, and you should cleave to him. Now this discourse was said in 1954, 1954 Shabbat Pashat Re'eh, which was Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul, just like this year, Shabbat Pashat Re'eh was Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul. Hinei b'katub zeh, in this verse, chashiv klalut seder ha'avodah. It is describing the general order of the service of an individual, relating to the divine. Mehatchalat ha'avodah, from the beginning of service. The very word service is interesting. See, service, avodah, comes from the word eved. Now, we live in a non-hierarchical generation. No one wants to be a servant. And it might be the whole question of the relationship with the divine. Are we servants of the divine? Well, on one level, that's a kind of an ideal, but can the person move into that tenua, into that mood of being a servant? Because we can't be servants of anyone. We're very reluctant to be servants. There was a time when, even in the Middle Ages, you look at the way Shakespeare wrote sonnets to the nobleman who was his patron. You know, no one could imagine writing such a poem to another human being today, to that kind of total self-subjugation and self-annulment. It's interesting.
Well, even in general letters, people said, I am faithfully, I'm your servant, and things like that.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
It's let's just take another sense of the word avodah. There is a phrase in Hebrew, orot avodim, that the skin of the animal, we were talking about shechita before, so the skin of the animal is refined, is tanned, it's made into something, it could be made into parchment on which you write a Torah scroll. And so that process is also, it relates to the same word, avodah. So there is a sense in which avodah means a inner refinement taking place. We are trying to increase our sensitivity. And in fact, the Torah puts it very neatly. Vahasiroti et lev ha'evan. I will remove the heart of stone that we have and replace it by a heart of flesh. It also uses the phrase umal. It says it in two ways. Umaltem et olat levavchem. You should circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And it also says, Umal Hashem elekecha et levavecha. God will circumcise your heart. Now, circumcision means that there is something covering, and that cover is removed. So it's like something covering the heart, as if there was a membrane around the heart, an insensitive membrane around the heart, which doesn't allow the heart to feel. And the process of circumcision of the heart is to remove that membrane so that the heart can feel. And that's the transformation of a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, which is another biblical image. So that is one way of understanding what avodah means. Avodah means a process of inner refinement so that we are less coarse. Now, coarse is a in Yiddish, grob. And there are different levels of grobkeit. There are different levels of coarseness. And in the Gemara, when it's talking about the damage caused by animals, in Bava Kama, Masechta Bava Kama, talks about an animal walking along, and the way in which it might cause damage, like an ox. You're leading an ox through a village market, and the ox knocks something over, or tramples something underfoot. It's not doing it because it's out of control. It just doesn't realize. And that's a behemoth. You see, that is the animal aspect of man. You know, so a person might get angry and might say something unkind. That's one aspect of what people do. But there is the damage that we cause just without noticing. You know, how could you say such a thing to her? Don't you realize it has such a... It made her so upset. Oh, I didn't realize. You know, so this obtuseness, just So avodah is the process where the person becomes more refined, hopefully in relation to other human beings, bein adam v'chavero, and hopefully also in relation to the divine, becoming more sensitive on every level. So from the beginning of service, ba'ofen da'acharei havai lekechem telechu. That's the beginning, after God, moving after God, following God, but with this emphasis on behind, which suggests something negative. V'ad l'tachlit ha'avodah uvot tidbakun, till we come to the highest level of spirituality, which is described as cleaving to God, the spiritual experience that Arya Kaplan talks about. But tzarich lahavin, and we have to understand, sh'ari yidu'a ha'klal, now it's known in general, the beginning of service surely is fear of God, as it says. In fact, Uchamayma, as it says, number 4 tells us Zohar Chelik Aleph, in the introduction of the Zohar. That's the very beginning of the Zohar. There's a long introduction before you get to Bereshit. There's the Hakdama, and it says about Yira, Yirat Hashem, fear of God, Da Tara La'ala. This is the gate. Tara means like Shah. This is the gate in which one can ascend. Shaha Yira Hi Hashah V'Yisod V'Chlalut Avodah. Awe of God is the gate and the foundation for general service of God. Now, if that's the case, V'imkein, if so, Havalei Lomah, it should have said Tchila V'Otot Tirao. It should have first said, fear God. Why does it begin? Lama Matchila Chalei Havai Lekechem Telechu. Why does it begin with these other words about walking behind God? Gam Tzalich Lahavin Ma'u Inyan Da'achalei Havai Lekechem Telechu. What does it mean, walking behind God? Dehine Be'inyan Ha'alicha. Now, walking, this idea of movement. There's another phrase, walking in the paths of God. That's walking in the paths of Torah, learning Torah, keeping mitzvot. They, the children of Abraham, will keep the path of God in order to do justice and charity. Charity and justice. Shu inyan Torah mitzvot, which means Torah mitzvot. Aval inyan ze hu alicha bedrachav. That's walking in God's paths. Ve'ein ze inyan ha'alicha acharei Hashem. In other words, he's dividing. There's walking in the paths of God. Okay, that's a straightforward thing. We understand that God has pathways. The pathways are communicated in the Torah. And walking in those pathways, the person is walking in the pathways of God. But what does it mean walking behind God? Walking behind God seemingly doesn't relate directly to the pathways. It's just God himself. ואם כן צריך להבין מה העניין ההליכה אחרי הווי שבכתוב, what does it mean by this phrase, אחרי הווי לקחם תלך. The way in which these discourses are constructed usually is that at the beginning there's a list of questions, and then comes a discussion which may answer the questions if we read the whole discussion, and if not, it answers some of the questions, or it may not, but it will introduce us to another level of perception where these where the questions are like a key which opens a door, and the discourse then allows us to glimpse the radiance which is behind the door. So we may not actually get the answer to every single question, but hopefully we will open the door a little bit. Whether we'll glimpse the radiance will depend if we're wearing the right glasses or not wearing the right glasses. Now, gam tzalich lavin ma shekatuv bo tidbakun, what it says, and you should cleave to him, shedafke inyan zeh, shutachit avodah, this, which is the goal of service of God, ne'ma b'tosefet nun pshuta, this is said with an additional long nun, the final nun, v'tzarich la'avim tam ha'shinui, why is there the difference in the style, de'lechora haya tzarich lomar, kulam b'nun pshuta, either all of them get this extra nun at the end of the third person plural, it could just say cleave to him and it wouldn't have the nun. The nun is an accessory grammatically. It's not changing anything. It's a kind of emphatic. So you have the emphatic, either have the emphatic on all the words or none of the words. Why is it just this one at the end of the avodah, the final goal, that's where this long nun is there, right? And I mentioned the idea that is produced at the end of the discourse, that the long nun goes down, down, down into the depths, and at that point we are cleaving to the divine. So, you know, that's really the answer to this particular point. Now, in the Midrash Halacha Sifrei, where it speaks about this verse, it says, what does it mean, uvotid bakun? It puts it in very simplistic terms. תפרישו עצמכם מעבודה זרה ודבקו במקום. Separate yourself from idolatry and cleave to God. God is often called מקום. Hu מקומו של עולם. God is the place of the world. There's a discussion which sometimes comes up in various situations. To what extent is Hasidism pantheism? Pantheism is the idea that everything is godliness. And when you have the Hasidic idea that everything is suffused with divine radiance and divine energy, so it seems to come quite close to the pantheistic concept that everything is godliness or God in some sense. And in fact, there was a terrible argument here in London when the chief rabbi, I think he was, David Nieto, gave a sermon in the synagogue in which he spoke about that when the wind blows, it is the divine force within the wind which is making it blow. Now, everyone who was there in this congregation were Portuguese Jews from Amsterdam, and they were well aware of the whole issue of Spinoza, and they accused the chief rabbi of being a Spinozaist and a pantheist. So a question was addressed to a great sage who lived in Europe called the Chacham Tzvi. And he wrote back and said, no, this is perfectly kasher. This indeed is Jewish teaching that godliness is in everything, and that when the wind blows, indeed it is a divine force which is making it blow. So one of the ways of distinguishing between Judaism or Jewish spiritual teaching and pantheism is that it's not pantheism, it's panentheism. Everything is in God. So this use of the word hamakom for God, hu mekomo shel olam, he is the place. He is the place of the world. And everything is within God, and so everything is indeed suffused with divine energy. But the limits of the universe are not the limits of God, chas v'shalom. The universe is just like a tiny little infinitesimal mustard seed, as the Talmud often puts it, in the infinity of godliness. And so it's panentheus, it's not pantheism. Right. Now, according to the Midrash, separating oneself from idolatry and cleaving to the path of God or being Jewish in some way, surely this is the very beginning of service, or even before you actually try to serve God, to be transformed in some way through one's relationship with God. See, that's what service is. Service is a personal transformation. Like the hide being tanned and changed into something delicate, like a piece of parchment on which a Torah can be written, a person can be transformed by the spiritual experiences of Judaism. And Chief Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, there's a story that he tells that he was, when he was a young man, and he was visiting Crown Heights in New York, the Lubavitch district in New York, and he was staying with a particular host. Rabbi Shmuel Lou from London had organized that he should stay with a host in, at that point he was a student in Cambridge. And he stayed with his host, and the gentleman involved, I don't know who he is, they went to shul on Shabbat morning. And this man prayed in a very deep way. And Chief Rabbi Sacks later said he had never noticed before a person actually being changed by the process of the Shabbat morning prayers. So this person had gone to the Shabbat morning prayers, and he came home a different person, because for him those few hours of prayer had actually a transformative effect, which was noticeable to a very perceptive guest, it's true, but to a guest from England who was staying with him, could see that the man is now a different person. So that's Avodah. So if Avodah is something so significant, surely the idea of separating from idolatry and choosing God, as it were, surely that should be right at the beginning rather than at the end. Okay. Va'inyan hu, the subject is as follows. The difference between going God's path to going after God, right? That was the initial distinction. Walking in God's pathways, that is a flow from above to below, that there comes Torah and there comes mitzvot. This is what we should study, this is what we should do, and the person walks in that, he follows that rule. The kumo haderech, like a path. In yanahu, the nature of a path is shehi meshameshet la'avo al yada mimakom echad lemekomot achelim. By following the path, the road, you come from one place to many others. Kumo chenu inyan derech Hashem, similarly the path of God, shal yedei limud haTorah v'kiyum haMitzvot, through learning Torah, keeping mitzvot, mamshichim elokut ba'olam. One draws godliness into the world. Beautiful idea. That through keeping mitzvot, godliness is being drawn into the world. Shezeu inyan alicha melemayla lemata. And that's the flow, that is the movement from above to below. So we have got the power that somehow, by the fact that we keep a mitzvah or study Torah, there is some sort of percolation of flow of spirituality coming into the world. Omnam ba, yesh od ofan ba'avodah, that's another approach to service. Vu inyan ha'alam milamata lemayla. That's the rising from below to above. Shuhu kav ha'avodah. That means the person is changing. It is not that godliness is being drawn into the world, it's that the person themselves is changing. And that's the path of transformation. V'hainu shederech Hashem shu'inin amshecha milamayla lemata. The path of God, which comes from above to below, is the path of Torah. V'ilu inyan ha'ala'a milamata lemayla, but the ascent from below to above, hukav avodah, is the path of service, which I'm going to now call self-transformation. Shehu inyan ha'kovanot, which is like the offerings in the temple, Ukumochen tfilot, and also prayer. Shekeneged korbanot tiknun, and the prayers, the daily prayers in Judaism, correspond to the daily offerings in the temple. The tfilah, because prayer, hu inyan ha'alah milamata lamayla. Prayer is a process of ascending from below to above. So there we have the idea that on the one hand there's Torah, there's the intellectual process of studying Torah, which is drawing something into the world. And at the other end of the spectrum, there is the saying of the words of the prayer and the feelings which go with the prayer, which is a movement from below upwards. The inyan zeh nikar gam b'seder tefillah. And this can also be seen in the order of prayer. Shehatchala hi mimodeh ani. First of all, we begin at the beginning of the daily shacharit service, the beginning of the morning service, with modeh ani, which a person says according to tradition, and it's at the beginning of the prayer book, the traditional prayer book, when one wakes up in the morning. Modeh ani lefanecha melech chai v'kayim. I thank you, God, King who lives and exists, shehechazarta binishmati b'chemla, that you return my soul to me with mercy, rabai munatecha, great is your faithfulness, that you constantly allow me to recover and wake up again in the morning. That's the beginning of prayer. Then hodu l'Hashem, which is another part of the morning service a little bit later, shuinyan hoda'a ba'alma, just acceptance of God, b'li shum asaga, without any understanding. U'befchat ha'oda'a, the moda'ani, and the moda'ani, in fact, you see, moda'a, I use the word thank to translate that. But there's a way of explaining the word moda'a in the Talmud. It uses the word modim chachamim l'Rabbi Meir. The sages accept what Rabbi Meir says. So modeh means acceptance. Shehu kodem netilat yadayim ubirchat hashachar. The acceptance here, it's on the very first page, four lines from the end. It's before washing the hands, and it's before saying other blessings. So there, we're at the very bottom. And it's as if we're in possibly a negative situation, which he's going to dwell on more later. V'chach holecha adam ilamata lamayla. And thus a person moves, step by step, from below to above. Mitchilat avodah, from the beginning of service, ad lahabitul dekhiyat shema oshmane esra. Till he comes to the selflessness of saying the Shema and saying the Amidah, shehu tachlit avodah, which is the ultimate purpose, the ultimate goal of prayer, of service. V'yesh yitaron b'inyan halah l'inyan hamshacha. There's something better about this ascent from below upwards compared with the descent downwards. Shebamshacha milamata lamayla, in the flow from above to below, milamayla lamata, hamshacha rak hagiluyim bilvad. The flow is revelations. You see, through study of Torah, a person can come to beautiful revelations of the divine. And it can be a very spiritual experience. But it doesn't actually change the person. But when the person is ascending from below upwards, he be'ofen, it's in such a way, it's that the person is reaching a higher level of hitkalalut. Hitkalalut is a fascinating concept. How would you translate it?
Becoming part of.
When I was this discourse is actually based on a discourse which I studied when I was writing my PhD, and later on I published an article on that discourse. And the word hitkalalut was an important term. And I eventually used the word integration, because it's integration, not just the person, so to speak, integrating with the divine, but seeing the divine integration at every level of existence, and being able to see that at the very lowest level, which the long nun reaches down to, there is an integration of the divine exactly as if at the very, very highest level. Now this is an intriguing aspect of the Hasidic approach to Kabbalistic concepts. Because there's a way of understanding the Kabbalah in very hierarchical terms. That this is low, and then you go higher, and then you go higher, and then you go higher. And admittedly, the person who is on a lower level, there are certain mechanisms whereby he relates to higher worlds. But the Kabbalah, the classical Kabbalah, is very sparing in the effect that people have on the higher worlds. The Kabbalist has a great effect, but the Kabbalist is a very pure person. He doesn't have any bad thoughts in his mind, and he might never have done anything. But it's starts off in a very pure situation, and he is then able to reach some very exalted level. Whereas what happens in Hasidic teachings is that in some sense this hierarchy is deconstructed. And one of the ways in which we see this is this term Hitkalalut, the idea that at every level of existence, taking the hierarchy of Seda Hayishtal Shalut, the down chaining of worlds from the very, very highest level, which is spoken about in Eitz Chaim of Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, right down to the lowest levels, the world where there are klipot and temptations and all kinds of negativity, that the very essence of the divine is there, behitkalalut, at that point, at that lowest point, and each one of us is somehow able to share in that, and the one's own soul is joined with this process, like the Baal Shem Tov wrote in a famous letter. He describes how all the worlds are, everything has letters which are filled with divine radiance and it's ascending, and he said, you yourself allow yourself, as it were, to be embraced, to also be integrated in that process. As we learn elsewhere in a Hasidic text, Shuva Yisrael ad havai lekecha, we're now on page Vav, return, O Jewish people, to Hashem your God, which is the hitkalalut in Havaya Yudke Vavke and Elohim. Yudke Vavke is something absolutely beyond, Elohim is something lower, and you return to that point where you're totally absorbed in that dimension of Hashem Elohim. Ahainu shait kalalut hilamaila maila biyote, that means a very exalted level of integration, absorption. And this is also what it means, achalei Elohim, Hashem Elokechem telechu, going after the Lord your God, that this is the movement from below to above until it's a total absorption in Hashem Elohim. Now, he then discusses in the next paragraph, which we're not going to study it in itself, that the word acharei in fact suggests something negative. It's not just a person trying to serve God. It's a person who's stuck, who's trying to serve God. He's stuck in some negative kind of situation. It might be that he recognizes his own grovkeit. He recognizes the damage that he's caused. And he suddenly sees this, and this is very disturbing to him. And he feels that he's in some kind of pit. He's in some kind of low situation. And this, but nonetheless, one of the fascinating aspects of Jewish teaching. See, a superficial reading of the Bible shows that it's full of laws, some of which are relatively easy to carry out, but some of them seem quite difficult. And the non-Jewish perception of the Jewish relationship with the Bible is that, look, they keep sinning. especially since the Bible itself tells us that we keep sinning. and indeed, people are people, and there are lots of things that we do that we shouldn't do, and the Torah says do this, and we don't always hit that mark. Now, the fascinating thing about Jewish law and Jewish teaching is that it makes room for that. When we look at the code of law, see, the Bible is the Bible, but when we look at the code of law written in the 16th century, it says in Tzfat. No, it wasn't written in Tzfat, but the author of it later on lived in Tzfat. So it says, you mustn't do such and such. Next paragraph. If you did do such and such, you're not supposed to do it, but it might happen that you did. Okay, so what do we do now? So in other words, it's not designed for perfect people. It's designed for real people. Now, real people may aspire to higher levels sometimes, or they may not. So they may get themselves into all kinds of sticky situations. And Acharei Hashem Elokeichem Telechu is talking about moving out of a sticky situation, or being in a sticky situation, and nonetheless wanting to come close to God. And that's a very interesting thing as well. There, in the response of the Jewish community, the traditional Jewish community, to the process of modernity, there was a certain politicization and socialization of very spiritual structures. So we get constructs which did not really have any tangible reality in terms of the sources of the Bible or Talmud. We get constructs such as Orthodox, non-Orthodox, religious, non-religious, dati, chiloni, you know, and these are convenient pigeonholes where people put themselves, or put other people. Mize, who dati, or who chiloni. So it's a way of compartmentalizing existence in order to deal with it in a sort of politicized way. Someone I know wrote a whole book about the hierarchical, the development of a hierarchical perspective on Jewry, which took place in Central Europe in the 18th and 19th century. You know, so somehow, whether it was Orthodox people looking at less Orthodox people or less Orthodox people looking at Rabbanim, they were able to see that there's some kind of religious hierarchy and that each one is in its own bit of the hierarchy, and so they could deal with it. You know, do you put on tefillin? No, I don't do that. You know? So it's like, from the point of view of the Torah, these divisions don't exist. And the Rambam makes this point. The Rambam makes this point in a very interesting way in his Igaret Hashmad, a letter which was written when there were many people converting to Islam as a result of al-Mahdi persecution. And an anonymous rabbi, whose name has not come down to us, wrote a missive, a letter, which said, these people are terrible, they've converted to Islam, we should have nothing more to do with them, and if any one of them comes and says he wants his child to be circumcised or he wants to come to a synagogue, keep him away at arm's length, don't have anything to do with him. And the Rambam wrote a whole long text, which is one of the famous igrot of the Rambam, the letters of the Rambam, the long letters. There are many short letters, but this is one of the long ones, where he completely rejects this viewpoint. He says, if Yeravam ben Nevat, Jeroboam, who appears in the Bible as a terrible transgressor, he built golden calves at Beit Kael and in the north, and Dan. And he said, everyone has to serve these golden calves instead of going to Jerusalem. So in other words, he served idols himself and he made everyone else serve idols. So you couldn't get any worse than that in the Jewish pecking order of religiosity. So the Rambam says, when a Yom Tov falls on Friday, and we are supposed to do a rabbinic concept of Eruv Tavshilin, which is a little ceremony enabling us before Yom Tov, we do this on Thursday, in order to cook on Friday for Shabbat, even though normally you can't cook on Yom Tov for the next day. So if Yeravam ben Nevat did this, he's kept a mitzvah. And if he didn't do it, he has done another transgression. In other words, everything is separate. And so a person could have done the worst things. There is still another mitzvah which is possible for that person to keep. And then comes the question, does the person do it? So in other words, it doesn't have this social concept that people who are in this stratum keep these laws and don't keep the others, and the ones who are over there, they keep these and those. You know. So cutting through that. So that means that a person can be in the worst situation on some level, what they feel is on some level, a negative situation, really like they're stuck in something or other. And at the same time, they're not stuck. They're free. Because they are free to connect with the divine. So they are free, they can be in this situation of acharei Hashem, that they are behind, they are in some negative situation, but they are still able to make that movement, that very spiritual movement of focusing on the divine, and then teilechu, and moving, and the moving means in terms of a spiritual relationship, a truly spiritual relationship of ahavat Hashem, and yirat Hashem, and it mentions the yirat Hashem, and then moving on and connecting with God in various ways until they cleave to God so much that there is tidbakun, that the long nun, they are cleaving to God so that the long nun comes right down into the very lowest and most negative aspects of life and reveals the radiance which is there. And there they are surrounded by divinity and godliness, even though in certain ways they may still have a problem. But Hashem will help, and they'll be able to get out of the problem. So this is a long and a beautiful discourse, and we began the actual study of the discourse a little bit late. He then explains how this all relates to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So I'll just say the very end of it, that on Yom Kippur, at Ne'ila, the very...
Where is this?
Well, it's the very end, the back. Yeah, uvotid bakun. That's five lines up from the end. Uvotid bakun and cleave to him. Kai al havodah de Yom Kippurim befrat. It especially relates to Yom Kippur. Kedeita, as we learn, Shneila de Yom Kippurim, that the moment of Neila, the closing of the gates at the end of Yom Kippur. Hu kmo inyan nefilat apayim. Now, nefilat apayim is the mystical concept here. After the Shmona Esra, there is something called Tachnun. And Tachnun is called nefilat apayim because one puts one's head down. Now, that nefilat apayim is really a descent into a lower realm, and
long done.
Yes, exactly. And this is called the technical mystical term for this is the mesirat nefesh de nefilat apayim, the self sacrifice of going into this journey down. It's full of all kinds of imagery. Shazel b'siyum tefilat ne'ila. This is at the end of the Ne'ila prayer. Omrim Shema Yisrael. We say Shema. There's that moment of saying Shema Yisrael once, and Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Lolam Vayet three times, and Hashem Hu Elokim seven times, and then they blow the shofar. It's an incredibly powerful moment. V'tzarich lechaven nimso nafsho b'poel. One has in mind total dedication to the divine. Shehu inyan havodah. This is the service in such a way of dveikut, shenaaseh davar echad. He becomes or she becomes one with the divine. ועל ידי זה נעשית ההמשכה בכל השנה. And having made that union, having achieved that union of Otid Bakun with a long nun, right down into every negative aspect of our lives, and it's now all integrated with godliness in the most intense way, we have that flow through the whole year. Shezeu inyan ubotid bakun benum shuta, this cleaving to God with a long nun shemoreh alam shecha b'chol ha'inyanim b'meshech kol ha'shana, which indicates the flow of godliness in all aspects of our lives through the entire year. So, wishing everyone a very happy new year, Bezal Hashem, but hopefully we will meet next week as well.
Very beautiful beginning to the resumption of our meeting.
Bezal Hashem. It's certainly